Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is the reading of God's Word. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing of your word. We ask that you will be with the person who is preaching your word. Pour out grace upon him that he may bring your word correctly. Be with all of us who are hearing of your word, that we may understand and that our faith will grow. They will hear your voice through your word. And let us see once again how much you love your church. Oh Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, we begin the seven letters to seven churches from Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Our risen Lord and King, Jesus Christ, who is clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, who is girded across his chest with a golden sash, whose head and hair are white, like white wool, like snow, and whose eyes are like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze, when it is made to glow in a furnace, whose voice is like the sound of many waters, Jesus Christ, who holds seven stars with his right hand, out of whose mouth come a sharp two-edged sword, and whose face is like the sun shining in its strength, who has been resurrected from the dead, our glorious King, Jesus Christ. He loves his church. He protects his church. He guides his church. He judges his church. He discerns his church. He sees his church. He urges his church. He warns his church. He encourages and he teaches his church. And when I said he judges, I'm not talking about bringing the final judgment, but that he judges what we're doing as a church. So we see the great love that Jesus Christ has for his church. He will not leave us alone. Because if he leaves us alone, then that clearly shows he doesn't care. But he wrote these seven letters, or he wrote the whole book, the Bible, to urge us, to warn us, to encourage us, to teach us his ways and his will. The one who walks among the seven golden lampstands sends his letter to his churches. Seven churches, we already have seen this number seven is symbol of completeness. Thus they represent all the churches in all ages. Thus these letters are sent to you and to me. These are the message that is sent by our Lord to us, to you, to me. You know, sometimes I hear from some people that as they hear, of course they later told me this, but as they hear God's message, they think of someone else who should be here to hear it. But yeah, that person needs to hear it too, but you need to hear it because this is God's message to you, to me. Chapter 2, verse 7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the churches. He who holds the seven stars in his right hand, he who reigns over his church now, says these things to his church. Today we will look at the letter to the church in Ephesus. Verse 1 says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. And you know what that picture shows, right? The one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. That is very, very important phrase. The one who, and description, and he says this. In the Old Testament, God's word came to his people with the phrase, thus says the Lord of hosts, or thus says the Lord God of hosts. But here, Jesus says, the covenantal God spoke to his people with his word. Now the Lord of the new covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ, speaks to his people, to his church. Jesus is God. And according to verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, he speaks to his church through the Holy Spirit. In verse 1, it says, Jesus who says, but in verse 7, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Jesus speaks to his church through the Holy Spirit by his word. When we look at the letters to the seven churches, we see our Lord Jesus Christ praises, rebukes, warns, and promises these churches. There is no rebuke for the churches in Smyrna and Philadelphia. If you read those two letters to these two churches, there is no rebuke. On the other hand, there is no praise for the church in Laodicea. However, people in that church thought that they were doing very well. These are the letters that are sent to the visible church, not invisible church in heaven, the perfect church. But remember, these letters are written to the visible church. And we need to keep that in mind as we read these verses. Keep in mind that a visible church has non-Christians as its members. They might even be members of the church, but they might not be elect. But the church, visible church, covenant people, includes non-elect. And these letters are written to visible church, covenant people. So some of these warnings, you might say, whoa, this seems like opposite of what Calvinists say. But remember, these warnings for some members of the church are exactly what will happen. Like when God says, I will spit them out of my mouth. You know, that clearly shows there's a judgment. But remember, these letters are written to the churches, visible churches. So your job is to constantly examine yourself with the word so that you will have that confidence that you are chosen, you are elect. These warnings actually help you to do that, help you to examine yourselves with the word of God. In all seven letters, we see God's promises to those who overcome. So not only there's warning and rebuke, but there's also promises that God makes to those who overcome. And all of those promises are heavenly blessings, not an earthly blessing. If you read all those seven letters, at the end, God always makes a promise. And he always says, for those who overcome. And the blessings that he promises to his church, you go home and read all seven letters. It's nothing about earthly blessings. So God just not promising you anything earthly here. And all of those promises are given to those people who overcome. Then who are these people who overcome? That will be our next question. The first of all, the one who overcomes is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who overcomes. John chapter 16, verse 33b, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. So, first of all, those who overcome is Jesus Christ and all those who are in Jesus Christ. All those who are united to Jesus Christ, they are the ones who trust and believe Jesus Christ. Who with their faith endure to the end. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 says, For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are those who will overcome. And you overcome by your faith. You and I who trust and believe in Jesus Christ, we are those who overcome. Those promises then are for you and for me who believe in Jesus Christ. And we must, through our lives, witness that we are indeed the ones who overcome. We must live by faith. Now in verses 2, 3, and 6, the Lord Jesus praises the church in Ephesus. He says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary, yet this you do have, I'm reading, quoting down to verse 6, that you hate the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Jesus says, I know. Do you remember? His eyes were like a flame of fire. What do we learn from that phrase? That his eyes are like a flame of fire. He has the all-penetrating eyes. He sees all, and because that, he knows all. And he even sees the things that we are not able to see. But as you will see, how he sees things will be different from how the world sees things. So when we say Jesus sees all, don't think that way he sees is the same as sinners see things. He sees the truth. He sees as it is. And we must do the same. We must see things according to how our Lord Jesus Christ sees. And how can we do that? Well, by the Word of God. You need to understand His will, His Word. Now when we read verses 2 and 3 and 6, we have to admit this is amazing praise from our Lord. This is, it's pretty good church. The church at Ephesus, they defended the truth. They fought the false teachings. They defended the truth. They rejected the heresies. They did things according to the truth. The words that we read in this praise of God says good deeds, toil, perseverance, endure much for his name's sake, not growing weary, not tolerating the false teaching and false teachers, defending the truth. They are doing very, very well. Efficient church. It is a church that Jesus Christ established through the Apostle Paul. We read about it in Acts chapter 18 and chapter 19. And when you go home, maybe it will help you to read those two chapters. And in Acts chapter 20, we read about the time in which Paul is saying goodbye to this church. Verse 31 says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Thus, we are able to conclude that Paul was there in Ephesian church for about 3 years. At that time, Paul says this to the elders of the church. Let us go and read that section. Chapter 20 of Acts, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. Paul says to the elders of Ephesian church, 28 says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So Paul has warned these people at this church that the false teacher will come in. Not only that, verse 30, from among them, among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things. So within and without, the false teaching will come in. So obviously, they did very well obeying what Paul has said. We see how well they have kept the words of Paul. Jesus tells us that they did this very well. And this is not a small achievement. This is something that should be praised. John also speaks of the false teachers who will come into the visible church. Let me just read one section there. 1 John. Well, come with me then. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have become them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We are to test this. And how do we do that? Well, what do they say about Jesus Christ? That is the primary. But another way, verse 5, they are from the world. So, therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. This is one way to figure out whether they're teaching the truth or not. Is it of the world? The world actually likes what they're hearing from the church? Then you know it's not the right spirit. So, church has been warned that these false teachers will come in. And according to 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3, Timothy too served at the church at Ephesus. And it is not in the Bible, thus it is not that important. And even in Korean worship, I said this, but yeah, if it's not in the Bible, then you don't have to really listen. But many scholars believe that John, who wrote this book of Revelation, before he being exiled to Patmos Island, that he was at the church in Ephesus. But not that important. And now Jesus speaks of the Nicolaitans. We do not know much about these people who are Nicolaitans. But we get some idea of what they're teaching, what they were teaching, when we read Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Go down to verse 14. This is a letter to the church in Pergamum. And there, a similar problem was there also. But let's read from verse 14, chapter 2. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So from those two verses, you could kind of have a general idea of what they were teaching. But we don't know too much of who these people were. And according to these verses then, they taught something that is similar to the teaching of Balaam. Now, we are able to read about this teaching of Balaam in the book of Numbers. Let me just read one verse, because when we get to the letter to the church in Pergamum, we'll look at that more in detail. But here in Numbers chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, verse 14b, Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. Now, idol worshiping and acts of immorality. Now, we're not just talking about just physical immorality, but also spiritual immorality. Not just physical idol worship, but spiritual idol worship also. Like I said, we'll study in more detail when we get to the letter to Pergamum. But we see that this teaching made people to worship idols and commit acts of immorality. That we know for sure at this point. But people at the church in Ephesus hated this teaching. And our Lord lets them know that he hates it too. These Nicolaitans also taught that bowing down to Roman emperor was okay, and they did not, because they did not want the persecutions by not doing that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from them, their midst, and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The church at Ephesus did not tolerate it. They did not tolerate evil men. They put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And they found them to be false. They tested these people. I guess in today's language, they tested these people who said they're the teachers of the Bible. but they are not. We are not to be one if it is not in the truth. You know, the world always says we need to be one. We need to love one another. But when God commands us to be one, it's one in truth. And only in Jesus Christ we are to be one. And we must defend the truth of God. The elders of the church are commanded for this. What is the primary job of elders of the church? Well, let us go to Titus. Let's read from the Bible. Titus, chapter 1. I just read verse 5 and I go down to verse 9. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, namely if any man is above reproach and all the qualification of elders are listed there. But if you go down to verse 9, what is the work of the elders? Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So, we are to pick elders who is able to teach, he says, but who is also able to refute those who contradict the truth. Verse 11. Elders who must be silent, not elders be silent, they are to silence these people that you read about in verse 10, rebellious men, talking about circumcision, meaning salvation by works. So, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sword. Not teach for the sake of sordid gain. And go down to verse 16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So it is very, very clear that elders and, of course, pastors, we are able to teach the doctrine that is according to the Bible, and we need to be able to refute those who contradict. We need to silence those people who teach the false teachings. In the church, we're talking. We cannot go out in the world and silence them out there. But in the church, we need to do that. Now, church in Ephesus, they did this. And Jesus Christ himself is praising this church for it. And Christ and Heaven OPC, we need to do what the church in Ephesus did. We need to defend the truth. Because if we don't, then the false teaching will come in. But the church at Ephesus received a truly amazing praise from the Lord. But they also received a rebuke from God concerning the most important thing. Even though they defended the truth, even they fought with these false teachings and continued to teach the right doctrine, but they received a rebuke from the Lord. Verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, I believe that this letter is truly, truly important to us at Christ in Heaven. Because I believe churches like ours Christ and Heaven OPC or other OPC, we must pay special attention to what Jesus says to his church here. Because even if we defend the truth, if that knowledge of the truth does not lead us to love Jesus Christ, then I must say it is of no use. So we know the truth. But if we don't love Christ, that knowledge that we have will make us arrogant. Yes, at Christ and Heaven OPC, we do our best to defend the truth, teach the right doctrines. And we're not saying anything wrong with that. That is, we need to do that. And God praises the churches that would do that. But at the same time, we must examine ourselves to see whether we're receiving a rebuke from him. That you have left your first love. The most important thing for a Christian is our relationship with Jesus Christ. The question is, do you love him? Do you love him? First Corinthians chapter 13 verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possession to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. If the purpose and the motivation for fighting for the truth is not to love Jesus Christ. And when we say love Jesus Christ, you cannot just do that and not love the people. Loving Jesus Christ is also loving his people. So if the purpose and the motivation for fighting for the truth is not to love Jesus Christ and his people more, then it is nothing. Because why do we even treasure the truth? What is the reason why we treasure the truth? Because it is the only thing that teaches about our Lord Jesus Christ. We love truth. Because it is the only thing that teaches us about Jesus Christ. And we want to know him. And it is the very thing that God uses to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. That is why we love the truth. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15, for this reason I too, having heard of faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints. So up to this point, when the letter of Ephesians is written, not the Revelation chapter 2, but actual Ephesians, book of letter to the Ephesian church. Up to that point, they were doing very well, but now Jesus says to them, you have left your first love. You have abandoned your first love. Now, when you hear this, of course, it's a rebuke. But Bible clearly says that God rebukes those whom he loves. When Jesus says to you, you have left your first love, what do you hear? I hear his amazing love. Because what is he saying to you? That you have left your first love. I could put that in other words, like this. I want your love. I seek your love. Do you understand this? By him saying to you, you have left your first love, what is he saying? He wants that love. Isn't that amazing grace, brothers and sisters? Let me ask you, from whom do you seek your love? From whom do you seek your love in your everyday life? There are certain people that you want them to love you. And there are some other people you don't even care whether they love you or not. Do you understand where I'm getting? There are many in this world that you do not care whether they love you or not. So there are only certain people from whom you seek love. Who are these kind of people to you? They're very important to you. That's why you seek your love from them. The thing that just blows my mind is, why is Jesus Christ seeking my love? Why is my love matters to him? This is amazing grace. Somehow I am important to him. Somehow he wants my love. And that is amazing grace. Because he doesn't need it. There's nothing about him will change if he doesn't get my love. And yet, listen to what he says. Even as he rebukes you, he's seeking your love. Jesus wants your love. Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 6 and 8. I open to my beloved. This is God's word, right? Song of Solomon. We don't read that often, but listen to what he says. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and had gone. My heart went out to him as he spoke. I searched for him, but I did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer me. The watchmen who make the rounds in the city found me. They struck me and wounded me. The guardsmen of the walls took away my veil from me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, as to what you will tell him, for I am lovesick. Do you see the picture that this verse is trying to draw for you? Jesus Christ loves you so much, and you keep running away from him. And Jesus is lovesick because of you. Of course, we've got to understand in a symbolical way here. But get the point, brothers and sisters. Just get the point. How much he seeks your love. Because your love
It's so important to him.
You know, Jesus Christ loved you even before the foundation of the universe. And he never stopped loving you. He never abandoned his first love for you.
He always, forever and ever, will have that first love that he loved you with from the very, very beginning.
Romans chapter 8, verse 38 through 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God commands us to love Him with all our hearts and with all our soul and with all our mind. Life of a Christian is a life that loves Jesus Christ. How much do we ignore Jesus Christ every single day? You know, I say this maybe too often, but if your husband or your wife ignores you as much as you ignore your Lord, you will be angry. How can we be like this, and yet we are like this? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Mark chapter 4, verse 19, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word and becomes unfruitful. And I come to this question again, maybe too often, but I will come to this question again and again in the future. Are you satisfied with Jesus Christ and Him alone? Are you satisfied with Christ and Him alone? What else do you need to have for you to be satisfied? Is Jesus Christ our delight? Yes, He is. He is our purpose in everything. To love Him is our purpose in everything. Why do you do what you do? If the purpose and the motivation for whatever you are doing are not to love Jesus Christ more, then I must say it is all a waste of time. Why do we fight the good fight against the false teaching? Why do we even defend the truth? Why are we so serious about defending the truth if it is not for loving Christ more than it is? Again, complete waste of time. It is to love Christ. Luke chapter 7, let us go there together. Luke chapter 7, verse 41. A moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both, so which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little.
Did you hear the last phrase? If your understanding of the gospel is that you are somewhat good, and compared to others, your sins are less, so that God had to forgive you a little bit less, all those people will love Christ less. That's his point. Do you realize how much you do not deserve his love? How much did he forgive you? What kind of sinner are you? And I want you to understand, seriously, truthfully, how sinful you are. And how filthy sinner you are, and also I am. So that more you understand that, more you will be able to love Christ. This is where it all begins. Because if your belief is that your salvation is worth $2, then that's how much you're going to love Christ. But if you understand that your salvation is something that you cannot pay for, even if you die, even if you give all your life, you just cannot pay for this. And Jesus Christ saved you out of that. Once you fully, truly understand that, you will be able to love Him. So, we're coming back to the very beginning, is the gospel. Do we understand the gospel? That is the question. The more you understand the gospel, more you will love Christ. That is what Jesus is saying. Do you realize how much you do not deserve His love? He loved you when you were his enemies, not when you were good. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, even as we hear his rebuke, let us remind ourselves of his love for us. Hebrews 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 5, therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Brothers and sisters, this is time to repent. This is time to repent. And here, removing lampstand, it refers to God making them useless. Of course, even if your lampstand is removed, you will not be useless in this world. But as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, if lampstand is removed, it's useless. We need to take this rebuke pretty seriously. Meaning God will not use them.
If he removes the lampstand from this church, which means this church will be useless as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, and it will be, God will not use it, use us. But it says, unless you repent. But brothers and sisters, you are the overcomers who will repent of your sins. This is what I meant by taking this warning seriously. You have to use this warning to use it to examine yourself whether you are truly elect. And when you do that, you will see yourself repenting of your sins. Because you are the overcomers who will repent, who will obey God. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Verse 1 shows us who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us. We saw this in chapter 1. Now, because of what he has accomplished, verse 7 shows us the heavenly blessings that we receive from him. I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. Because of sin, the way to that tree has been blocked off. Genesis chapter 3. But now in Jesus Christ, the way is open for his people. Jesus himself will give to us. Revelation 22 verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Brothers and sisters, we have the eternal life in Jesus Christ. John chapter 17 verse 3, this is eternal life that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It is to live with Jesus Christ forever and ever. It is to love him, and it is to be loved by him forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, now let us leave our state of loving our Lord with a mediocre love. Let us leave that stage, and let us love him with everything we have, with everything that is in us. Let us love him more and more, forever and ever. And this will be my prayer for you, and I hope that this will be your prayer for me. That we will repent and we'll love Christ more and more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Even as we hear your rebuke, it is very clear how much you love us, that you would seek our love for you. Oh, Father, how can we, sinners who are worse than worms, how can we deny when you ask us to love you and love you more and more? Oh, Father, it is our delight to love you more. For, Father, many times that we sin, we seek pleasures of this world. We seek the fame of this world, the success of this world, more than you. We pray that you would continue to rebuke us, that we will hear your rebuke, but realize that it is your call for us to love you more and more. Let us obey with joy. Bless us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.